Good morning. If you like, you can turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20, and if you have a marker, you can leave it there. Jeremiah 20 will serve as the basis for our study this morning. Jeremiah 20. The sun is shining this morning. It's a beautiful day. But so also is the S-O-N sun. He reigns today, and we get the wonderful opportunity to give to Him our love, our devotion, show Him the supremacy that He rightly deserves. And I think there are few things that are better than what we could be doing this morning than worshiping our God. So glad to see you this morning. We have some visitors, and we're glad that you're here as well. I remember one time I heard a sermon, and the entire sermon was about how hard preaching can be sometimes. And the preacher who was preaching it talked about the difficulty in his life and how discouraging it is sometimes. And I guess he's kind of right. There are sometimes when preaching is kind of hard, but there are exhilarating highs to preaching, especially when somebody responds to the gospel. When I'm studying with somebody, I can think of things that I love, few things that I love better than those light bulb moments when somebody gets it. And they know what they have to do, and they can't get to a baptistry soon enough, wherever it is. They want to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. I love those moments. And then preaching can also have some pretty discouraging lows. When there's a beloved brother or sister who has gone off into sin, or even more difficult yet, when we have to withdraw our fellowship from that sinning brother or sister. Those times are tough. They are discouraging. And Paul recognized that whether there's highs or lows, there's also opposition. Even when you have the right message, sometimes people aren't going to like it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, "When we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within." And the apostles, the Old Testament prophets, all the preachers that we see in the New Testament, they remind us that even when the message is right, there's going to be some trouble that'll accompany it. There's difficulty sometimes. And you don't have to be a preacher to know that. Now, I know that we usually refer to Mark and myself as the preachers. But we're not the only preachers here, are we? No. Donna's a preacher. Did you know that? She's got a message to tell others. Otis is a preacher. Hosea is a preacher. Tim is a preacher. Every one of us have a message that we've been entrusted. It's the gospel. And we have the wonderful opportunity to share that message with others. But we should know that when we share that message, sometimes it's not always going to be easy. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah this morning in Jeremiah chapter 20, where we're going to find his emotions are all over the place. He was getting opposition from every side. And he knew that standing for what was right, when you are even absolutely convinced that the message you have is right, wasn't always going to be an easy thing. And that's true for us, whether or not we are the preachers or one of the many preachers who have been entrusted with the message of the gospel of God's grace. We can know that sometimes there's going to be trouble. When we look at Jeremiah's example, we saw that he had confrontation in his perils of preaching from those who were on the outside. Read with me, if you will, the first couple of verses of Jeremiah 20. It tells us, when Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief official, or rather chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which were by the house of the Lord. Now, what was it that Pashur was so incensed about? Well, it tells us that there were some things that Jeremiah was saying that Pashur was not necessarily very inclined to hear. If we look back in chapter 19, maybe you can look across the page or make a quick left. In chapter 19, God had told Jeremiah to go get a pot, a clay vessel, and to break it in front of the people and to tell them, look at verse 11, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, just so will I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired." God tells them there are things that are going to happen here. Nobody likes to hear bad news. Jeremiah had bad news to tell them because they were being disobedient to God. And finally, God was about to say, I have had absolutely enough. All the curses that I said were going to come upon you are going to come upon you. Look, if you will, towards the end of chapter 19. Verse 14 says, Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they've stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. Jeremiah brought a scathing rebuke to the Israelites. But did you notice who really took offense? It was Pashur, the priest. If anybody should have been guiding people in the right way towards God, it should have been Pashur, right? But he was included among those who were condemned, who had to hear this rebuke because he wasn't doing his job. And so, what does he do? He has Jeremiah beaten and thrown into jail, put into stocks. Jeremiah, for his trouble, when you read through the book, you see that trouble accompanied his message throughout. He was beaten, he was ridiculed, he was ostracized, he was thrown to, left to die in the bottom of a muddy cistern until somebody delivered him out of that. All because he believed in God's message. All because he believed that God was right and that unless his people straightened up, God was going to bring all this calamity on them. Well, we can know for sure that for those who stand up for what's right, stiffen their backbones, and speak against the onslaught of wickedness that we see happening around us, God never promises that it would be easy to do. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 12, you know this verse. Indeed, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's true. It's hard enough to live right in an unright world. It's hard enough to live godly in an ungodly world. Well, if godly living gets you persecuted, as Paul says here it will, then what do you think preaching against that wickedness is going to get you? I mean, sometimes if people can't fight the message, they'll fight the messenger. When I first became a Christian, I was working at a Caterpillar dealership. You know all about that. And I was so excited when I first became a Christian, I couldn't wait to share the message that I had learned with anybody who'd listen. And, of course, the guys that I went to first were the guys that I used to hang around with before I was a Christian. The guys who were immersed in the cesspool of wicked activity that I once was. And I wanted to tell them how God could deliver them from that, how they could come out from that. They didn't have to wallow in that anymore. And I was trying to tell some of my friends about that, and one of them, much taller than me. Well, everybody is much taller than me, but he stood up and he says, why don't you just keep that stuff to yourself? And it kind of freaked me out a little bit. And I had a decision to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to shut up or am I going to continue to tell him what I know is right? Well, I came to find out that he was really struggling with the same things that I struggled with before I was a Christian. We ended up baptizing him. Sometime after that, unfortunately, he fell away not long after that. But he really had a hard time coming to terms with the message of the gospel that he needed to obey. As I said, sometimes if they can't fight the message, they'll attack the messenger. But the Lord tells us in his Sermon on the Mount that, you know what, if that's what happens, you can find yourself in pretty good company. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, as Jesus pronounced the blessedness of various spiritual attitudes, he tells us in verse 10 that blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it doesn't take much study to know that that's exactly true. When you go all the way back to Noah, who Peter tells us was a preacher of righteousness, Noah was ridiculed, but he was blessed. Joshua and Caleb, who were the only two out of 12 spies who were sent into Canaan to spy out the land, who had a good report about what that land held for them, who said, we can go in and take it. And although 10 others says, no, we can't. Those people are tougher than we are. Joshua and Caleb says, but God promised this. And even though they were opposed, they were blessed. Amos, a prophet who went to prophesy to people who told him, shut up and go home, Amos. Even though he was stood up against, he was blessed. And so will you be. If you stand up, even when you take the onslaught of verbal insults, the assault of abuse that can sometimes come your way, just because you're standing for a message that you are absolutely convinced is right, yeah, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be ostracized, you may be even verbally abused, but you'll be blessed, Jesus says. Somebody may tell you to sit down and shut up. What are you going to do? Jeremiah had come to a point in his life where not only had he had confrontation on the outside, he also had confusion and doubts within. Go with me for a moment back to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. Read with me beginning in verse 7. Jeremiah complains to God. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed, and I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Look at verse 10. For I have heard the whispering of many. Terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. And then he really comes to the pit of despair in verse 14. He says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? It's not hard to see how low Jeremiah had sunk, even wishing he had never been born. You ever felt like that? Have you ever been ostracized to the point where you just wonder, what's the use? Why even continue? There is nothing like feeling the utter rejection of those very people that you're trying to help. And that's what Jeremiah is feeling. He had a message that they ultimately needed to hear. And all everybody wanted was to overcome him, to overpower him, to get somehow their revenge on him. He even feels as though God persuaded him to do something, to take a message that he wasn't prepared to give. He says, everybody's against me. It feels, even God maybe. Well, of course, we know that's not true. But when we start feeling depressed, discouraged like that, it's hard to deny those feelings, isn't it? I mean, it's really difficult, because rejection is painful. The hurt that you feel when others sling insults at you is very real. Jeremiah felt this. There was pressure on Jeremiah. Paul talked about the pressure that he himself went through. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. I keep comparing Paul with Jeremiah because I see some similarities there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me, if you will, in verse 23. Paul talks about the things that he had suffered because of the message that he had gone to others to proclaim. He says, I've been in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now that would be bad enough. But he says, and apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul's saying, look at all these things that I've had to go through. And I don't necessarily think that Paul is really complaining, but I think what he's telling us is that the things that I've had to experience are very real. And they weigh on me. There is pressure on me, he says, of concern for all the churches. When someone leaves the message and goes off into sin, it isn't without my deep and intense concern. I love people and I have become entrusted with the very message that they need. And when they stray from that message, I feel it, Paul says. I don't know if it did for Paul what it did for Jeremiah, but this pressure on Jeremiah led him to doubt himself. Maybe to doubt his effectiveness. To doubt even if he was the right man for the job. I want to tell you, that's one of Satan's most successful ploys. He will take discouragement and he will use it against you in every way that he can. He will make the task seem too hard for you to do. Oh God, I can't do this. It's just too difficult. He'll make the success of the wicked seem overpowering. I mean, you look at people who don't obey the gospel, and they're happy. They have everything they want. How in the world could I ever tell them something that they need to hear and get them to understand that it's the most valuable thing they could ever do? Sometimes he'll use one's own feelings of ineffectiveness against them. I can't tell you how many times I myself have wondered about my own effectiveness. Am I getting through to people? Am I helping anybody? Not just in my preacherly duties, but in my daily duties as a brother, as a friend, as a fellow Christian. Satan will use those things and turn the screws against you as much as he can because he wants to defeat you. Paul showed us, though, that we don't have to give in. We can turn confusion and doubt into victory. You're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Make a right with me. A left to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. In verse 8, the apostle says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Have you been that down?" Paul says, "I have." Indeed, he says, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Okay, it's not necessarily that Paul was down. He knew that he would go even to death, depending on God for everything. He says in verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." Look at chapter 4 of the same letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." What is the treasure that Paul refers to? I believe it's the gospel. We have this message, this thing that is more valuable than gold concerning the sacrifice of Jesus and his will for us. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels, in jars of clay. He refers to himself and his fellow preachers. We're just people, he says. But we have this treasure entrusted to us. He says, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What if God took the most pitiful tool in the shed to do the hardest work? What if Jeremiah, in his wallowing in self-pity, was just the man for that job. Indeed, Jeremiah said, "You chose me, God." What if Paul, in spite of all the hardship that he had gone through, was just the man to show not only the Jews but the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of God? Sometimes we get so upset, so down, we think that we're so ineffective, we ask God for revival. Send a revival, we ask Him. Get people to listen somehow. Change the hearts of others. When really what we should be asking is, God, send a revival and start with me. Change my heart. Give me strength, not just comfort. Give me the stiff backbone I need to stand up and speak up and do your will. Jeremiah needed to hear that. And for Jeremiah, in spite of the confrontation that he was receiving from the outside, and in spite of the confusion and the doubts that he was experiencing on the inside, for Jeremiah, comfort only came from proclaiming the message that God gave to him. Go back to Jeremiah 20 with me. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. Begin with me in verse 9. Jeremiah says, "If I say I'll not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." In verse 11 he says, "The Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They'll be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace. They'll not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, you who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, sing the praises of the Lord. For he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers." There's a couple things here. One, in spite of Jeremiah's misgivings, in spite of the onslaught of opposition, he had a message that he just couldn't keep in. He had to proclaim it. He says, "It's in my heart like a burning fire, and I just can't keep it in. I've got to speak up. I've got to say something." There is a word that is sometimes used to refer to the message of the prophet in the Old Testament. It's the word oracle. It's the same word that in other places is translated burden. And it means the same thing. It means a heavy weight. As though the message that had been entrusted to the prophet was like a heavyweight, a burden that could only be relieved by speaking the message, by saying it. I think this is what Jeremiah is talking about. If I say I'm not going to do it anymore, it doesn't work for me, because that message is still inside me. I know what it is that burns within me, and I can't but speak up about what I know that others should do. He speaks of this message as something that he just absolutely cannot keep inside him. In fact, he says in verse 11, "The Lord is with me." And we know what Paul says, right? As long as God is with us, who can be against us? In the middle of this revelation of Jeremiah of self-pity and discouragement, he says, still in the middle of all this, "God is with me, the dread champion. The one whose message I've been entrusted with, that if I try to keep in, if I say I'm not going to do it anymore, finds its way out anyway." Sometimes others can shut us down, can't they? We can become so afraid to speak up because of the opposition that we know we're going to receive. And sometimes it feels as though we're the only one in the room standing for right. And sometimes you are. But sometimes folks can shut us down pretty effectively, can't they? And yet we have within us the message of the gospel, the thing that is the most valuable that people need to hear. And we try to shut it up, but it won't let us. God's people have got to speak up. Look with me in Psalm 39 for a moment. Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, the psalmist speaks of his attempt to keep quiet. He says in verse 1, "I said I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Now, David, whatever it was that was troubling him, he gave vent to it finally. He says, I said I was going to keep my mouth shut, but the more I thought about it, the hotter it got. And then I just had to open my mouth and speak. In a way, it's the same for us. We must speak. Now, David spoke about what was troubling him. He says, when I'm in the presence of those who are wicked, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But he couldn't. He had to say something. When we are in the presence of those who feel as though they can shut us down with their insults and with their ridicule, we've got to be like David. We've got to let that burn within us until we open our mouths and speak. Let your love for God drive you. Look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were being mistreated because of the message that they spoke. And I guess if anybody had an opportunity to shut them down, it would have been the religious leaders of that day. They not only had the authority that was entrusted to them to try to keep them quiet, they actually had the resources to do something about it. But look what Peter says in verse 19. It says, whatever is right in the sight of God to give heed, or whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that Dewan read for us just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says in verse 16, we heard this just a moment ago, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I kind of know where Paul's coming from. I haven't been through near the difficulties that Paul has gone through. Please don't misunderstand me. But I know about the compulsion of which Paul speaks. Do you? You know what it's like to be entrusted with a message that everyone around you needs to hear. It's the most valuable thing they could ever hear. It's the most needful thing they could ever hear. And I know the personal frustration of trying to keep it in. I know what he says when he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Look, I wish I was a better gospel preacher. I wish my delivery was more sharp. I wish my illustrations were more funny. I wish my exposition was deeper. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I know what it's like to have a message that you can't help but speak. Do you? Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Don't fret over who you might offend or over what they might do to you. God is our helper. What can man do to us? God has given us a message, an oracle, a burden, and we can't but speak. Somebody says, well, what if people don't respond? We talk to people all the time and nobody ever comes to the Lord. Really? That's not your job anyway. Your job is just to speak. Your responsibility is just to give them the information that they need to make an informed decision. They'll make the decision. And it won't be on you. What is on you is to speak. To overcome these perils of preaching that we've been talking about this morning and just open your mouth and speak. Somebody says, you know, we're the Bible, we're the only Bible that the world will ever see, so we've got to be a good example. That's right, we do have to be a good example, but sometimes you just have to open your mouth and speak. And look what it turns into. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. For Jeremiah, proclamation gave way to praise. Look at verse 13. Jeremiah 20 and verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I'll tell you what the best praise to God is. The best praise to God, the most honor you can show to God is your obedience. He has entrusted you with something that is far more valuable, more important than anything you will ever have. And He says, go and tell others so that they can go and tell others. Who maybe they'll go and tell others also. The best praise for God is obedience. And maybe that's where someone is this morning. Maybe somebody needs to obey God this morning. Maybe you can't deliver the message because you still need to let it absorb into yourself. This morning we have an opportunity before we leave this place to make sure that you are completely within God's will. In a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. And that invitation song is intended for you to make a decision. The decision that you make will be the most important of any you will ever make in your life. You will have the opportunity to make the decision to obey Jesus in baptism, to believe the gospel. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This problem of sin is a terrible one. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. Jesus tells us that we need to confess Him before people so that He'll confess us before the Father and be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. You have that opportunity this morning if you've not done it. If you have done it, and you know that other things are getting in the way of your relationship with God, you're being discouraged, maybe depressed even, about the opposition that you get that's all around you, listen, you're in good company. Lots of other people have experienced that, and there are others in this congregation right now I know who are going through the same thing. Listen, there is strength in numbers. Together, we'll overcome. Will you respond? What's your decision? Now, please come while we stand and sing.